Well, I'll invite you again this week to open to Psalm 23. And again, we'll encourage you to read aloud with me these words as we continue to invite them to take a deeper and deeper root within each of our hearts. As we prepare to do so, join me in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we sense your presence with us this morning, and we thank you. We're grateful that you've called us to be here, that you've gathered us as your people. We thank you for the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, for the love that you have for us, and for the many, many ways that you make that love known within us and among us. And we ask now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would draw us into yourself, that we would experience that loving presence in deep and meaningful ways this morning. Help us to open our hearts and our minds so that your voice and your word meets each of us at the depth of where we need it most. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please read with me Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've began our series diving into Psalm 23, and 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first two words, the Lord, and how incredible it is for us to consider all that God is beyond our wildest imaginations and thoughts, in so many ways incomprehensible. And yet, this is the Lord who is our shepherd. And last week, we began to ask the Lord to help us have a deeper sense of what it means that this God is our shepherd, leading us, guiding us, caring for us, providing for us, coming alongside us, being present with us and among us. And what a deep sense we experienced of the Lord's presence with us in worship last week. And so this morning we turn to the second half of verse 1 in our third week on Psalm 23, I shall not want. The last several springs, if you know where we live, it wouldn't surprise you that it's kind of like living in Sherwood's forest sometimes with all the animals and critters that run around in our little woods around our house. Just in the last couple months, we had a family of raccoons living under our shed. A groundhog crossed under the fence while I was in the backyard. We have more squirrels and black squirrels than you could imagine. But every spring now, there are several birds that have found a perfect little spot to make their nest. And different types of birds, but especially in the back of our house, in one of the corners close to our back porch, there is a family of robins that have made their nest each of the last several springs. And I don't know why this spring I was more attentive to them. I think the Lord just kind of drew me to pay attention and actually taught me several things throughout observing these robins and this little family. But the thing that I love the most, when the little baby robins were born, it would crack me up if I would walk and peek around the corner And mom and dad are out hunting, looking for worms. And I would see, I think there were three, skinny little necks stretched out as high as they could possibly be, the heads pointing straight up and into the sky, and their beaks as wide open as you could possibly imagine. And they're just sitting there like that, beaks open wide, both expressing their want to be fed and open with an expectation that someone's, not someone, mom or dad, bird, robin bird, are going to come and sit on that nest and drop a worm in that mouth. And they would just sit there as still as could be. It's kind of like, I don't want to miss it. So even though I'm sleeping, my mouth is wide open because when that worm comes in, I want to be ready for it. One of the things that I often say around our house that has a few little birds, you might say, running around, is that I'll occasionally go, oh, baby birds are chirping. Oh, baby birds are chirping. And we hear a lot of baby birds chirping around our house. In fact, if I had a dollar for every time I heard a phrase that began with, I want, I would have enough money to buy everything that I want. But the reality of it is that we all have these wants. We all have these desires, ranging from the most basic of needs, like food, to the most extravagant of wants. Some of these are on a very real, practical, realistic level. Some of these can become, if we allow them to be, quite outlandish. And when we look at this phrase, I shall not want, it, oftentimes in my life, I've looked at it as that means I shouldn't have any wants. And it just seems like another one of those passages in Scripture that is impossible to live out. Kind of like, do not be anxious about anything, or give thanks in all circumstances. Like, we read some of these things and we're like, okay, maybe you, David, maybe you, Paul, maybe you, Jesus, Son of God and Messiah, can live out these things, but not me. Well, there is some depth to this verse that I think can help us wrap our minds around what the Lord's inviting us into through David's psalm. And it begins by helping us to have a basic definition of this word, want. It has a couple nuances that really speak more to what we would consider needs as opposed to wants. In fact, the New Living Translation is probably my favorite translation of this verse, which, I mean, how different can it really be? But it reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Well, this morning we're going to look at three different areas of needs in our life that the Lord desires to meet us. And the first of these are our external needs. The needs that we have when we or others around us sound like those baby birds chirping. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. All right? The things of life that we want, or the things of life that, frankly, we need. But here's the challenge that's presented to us in the midst of this. It can be really hard for us to discern between our needs and our wants. That line can get really messy and blurry. Ken Bailey, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, says, our entire economic system is built on creating and then satisfying as many perceived wants as possible. Our entire economic system is built upon creating within us this idea that we need this thing, this perception, and then satisfying that perception in as many ways as possible. I've been a little more attentive to this week as I've been working on this sermon, and I had no idea that this one particular credit card company were the people that I needed in my life to come alongside me and walk with me and encourage me and support me and be my best friend in the midst of every need and struggle I've ever had. I had no idea until I saw their commercial this week. A credit card company is there, ready to be right there with me. In the midst of everything, they want to help grow me up into the person I'm created to be so that I can live into the fullness of my life. Now I know. You all don't need this place. You just need this particular credit card company. They're waiting to answer your call. And the goal of our society is often to create these wants within us, to turn them into felt needs, and to give us that perception, I need this thing, so that they can then provide for us the solution for that felt need. I know that you know this, but just a couple statistics. This is 2016. $190 billion U.S. dollars were spent in advertising. $190 billion U.S. dollars were spent in advertising in 2016 alone. That's the most of any country in the world. That's more than twice the amount that was spent in China, which is the second leading country when it comes to spending money on advertising. So we're in first place. China is behind us, but we're spending twice as much as they are when it comes to the dollars we pour into advertising every year. The 2017 forecast in the article I read was a $207 billion industry. And I saw some statistics that I couldn't quite confirm that have it today being well beyond that. That's a lot of dollars. A couple weeks ago, maybe even more recently, I brought the mail in and Keegan was sitting at our island in the kitchen and Mandy was there and I said something to the effect of, we got something from Nationwide. And I hear my 5-year-old daughter do this, da 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 da. Do you think it works? Now, she didn't sing it like Peyton Manning, actually a little bit better than that. But all she heard was Nationwide, and in her brain, it made the connections. And she just naturally started singing. I don't even know if she realized what she was doing. Da, 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 da. And I looked at Manny, I was like, did you just hear that? So if you think, by the way, our home is this peaceful, quaint little pastor's home where the TV's never on and our kids are never on devices. Oh boy. Read an article from the American Psychological Association that says this: children view more than 40,000 commercials every year. Over 40,000. And it went on to talk about the amount of children and kids, the amount that they contribute into the economy in terms of dollars spent, and why there are so many billions of dollars being put into marketing to get their attention. All right, so we're up against this, and we're up against this from birth. This idea that what we want is actually what we need, and what we need will be satisfied by hundreds and hundreds of different products made available to us. It's so bad that when I was researching this, I started reading this article about advertisement on the web, okay? How advertising is used to get your attention, why you're surfing the web and things like that. At the end of the article, it became an advertisement for an advertisement blocker. So an article I'm reading talking about how bad advertising is a problem for us on the internet ended up being an actual advertisement for an advertisement blocker to solve this need that they had just created in my mind. Lord have mercy. Like, we're up against it, really, when it comes to this idea of our wants and our needs. And yet there's this connection between our external wants and needs and our internal wants. wants and needs. Obviously, we have legitimate needs, and I would say we have legitimate wants and desires in our life. But how frequently we can find ourselves grasping for all of these external things, all of these things of the world, so that we can grab a hold of them, hoping to fulfill and meet these internal needs. And this causes us to strive after these things. When we have these unmet needs and desires within us, we strive for everything and anything that we can find that we think may fill this need, may fill this void. And yet, as a culture and as a nation, we are so discontented. We have such anxiety among us and within us. We're spiritually dry, emotionally dry, we're mentally unbalanced, we're lonely, we're lost, and we are empty. And I loved some of these words that Linda shared. I loved all of them, but there were some that I especially liked. Doesn't this fit? Nothing that I say or do seems to quiet my spirit. It's never enough. I restlessly wander in search of what is missing. Everything seems to be falling apart. Slowly but surely, I'm feeling lost and alone in the wilderness. I can no longer live my life half asleep. Everything is dying. I feel frightened and helpless in the midst of circumstances. And when we cling for all of the wrong things in life, or all of the right things that are being used and sold to us in the wrong way, it leads us down this never-ending hole that has no bottom. And yet, as Keller reminds us in his work, contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hands of God. Now, you know me, I kind of, when I hear the word should, it's like, because if you've heard me say it, I don't want us shoulding all over ourselves. Like, this isn't good for us. All right, because that leads to blame and it leads to shame. But what I would like to say to you is that we have an invitation from the Lord that as a hallmark of who we are in Christ, we can lead a life of contentment. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 4. Verses that'll probably be quite familiar once I start reading them. And this is Paul, and as most of you would know, writing from prison. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. He just received this gift from followers of Christ, from friends of his. Verse 11, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. He's writing these words from prison. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. Notice he speaks to both. Whether we have little or plenty, we can struggle to find contentment. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you, to share my distress. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I thought that verse was only written for football players to be read before a football game. It's actually speaking to the capacity that we have to find contentment in the midst of life. Whether I have an abundance or whether I have very little, Christ gives me everything I need to strengthen me in the way that I can find contentment. That I can say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I have everything I need. I found this quote to be quite powerful as I read it this week. All of our anxieties are somehow related to an unfulfilled need or the fears of unmet needs. All of our anxieties are somehow related to an unfulfilled need or the fears of an unmet need. externally and internally. See, this second nuance of the word want helps us to understand that there's an internal component to this as well. The English term want is actually taken from a medieval term that means to be abandoned. Isn't that interesting? So to say, I shall not want, could also be read, I shall not be abandoned. Doesn't that bring a layer of depth to that? Because to be abandoned may mean I don't have everything I need, but it also may mean that I feel alone. I feel isolated. I feel like you've cast me aside. You've abandoned me. And it begins to speak not just to our external wants and needs, but to that which is within each of us. And if you hang out with us enough, you know that we talk a lot about these core longings, these desires that each of us have that are common to all humans. These desires and longings within us that are put there by God in order for God to draw us close by these desires and longings. They are meant to first and foremost be met by God. And yet when we turn to the things of the world to try to meet these internal longings and desires, these things from the world actually prevent us from experiencing the Lord. There's all kinds of lists of what these core longings and desires are. The list that we most frequently use is a sense of belonging. We each have this desire, this need, this want to feel like we belong among a community of people. Belong within a family of caregivers. Belong within a group of friends. We each have a desire for a purpose in our life, to know that our life matters and that we're here for a reason. We each have this longing, this desire to love and to be loved, to be understood, to know that there's someone who understands us not mentally, but emotionally. To have that person in your life that's like, you know what? They get me. We have that longing, a longing for significance, to feel like when someone looks upon us, they love us and they care, and it matters to them that we are here. We have a longing and a desire for security, to feel secure in our life. And these internal needs and longings and desires motivate us. And when they're lacking in our life, we go looking for ways to fulfill them. And what the Lord is telling us is, come to me in all of these desires. And through Jesus Christ, you can step into a relationship with me where I am, remember this phrase from 2 weeks ago, I am all sufficient. And I will never run out of what you need. You need a sense of purpose, I got everything I need to give you. You need a sense of love, I'm all sufficient. I got more love than you could ever imagine. I can give you as much love as you ever need. I can bring significance into your life. I can give you a purpose. In fact, the Holy Spirit will give you particular gifts that you can use to fulfill that purpose. And that sense of security, when we have it, we take it for granted. When we don't have it, boy, it really can begin to shake our foundations. All of our anxieties are somehow related to an unfulfilled need or the fears of unmet needs. And as we've stated again, the temptation in this life is to turn to all of these external things, all of these things of the world that billions and billions of dollars are being spent to convince us will satisfy these needs. And yet David's reminding us in Psalm 23, you know what? It's Jehovah, Yahweh, who is our shepherd. We have everything we need. But you know what? I kind of wonder at what point David wrote this, and I could probably read a bunch of books that would speculate, or I could just ask David Hartsfield, he'd probably tell me. I think that Psalm 23 was probably written after, sometime after David and Bathsheba had had that whole affair. Think about that. The author of the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need," is the same person who Saul desired, called for, and acted upon the temptation of trying to meet whatever disturbance was within us, within him, with something external, something of the world. And boy, did that lead him down a dark and hard path. I wonder, I don't have to wonder, what David learned firsthand about turning to the things of the world to try to satisfy that which was lacking within. And so it's from firsthand experience that he can then pen these words and write to us, "Trust me, I've been there, I know, and I'm here to tell you, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." You see, when we come to the Lord and we grow deeper into this intimate relationship that's offered to us in Christ, our deepest longings and desires will be more and more fulfilled in the Lord. And as our deepest desires are more and more filled in the Lord, our temptation to turn to the things of the world to have them filled will fade. We will experience more contentment as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Our satisfactions or our hungers will be satisfied, our desires met, our needs fulfilled, and all of these other things of the world will slowly fade away. You see, the sin that we can be tempted to isn't the actual wanting of these things. The sin is when we try to use these things to meet the needs within us that only the Lord can meet, because we're turning to something else instead of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. And the biblical term for that is idolatry. We're turning to something else instead of turning to the Lord to meet our desires. Matthew 6:25-34, that scripture was given as a scripture reading today. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a familiar passage. It talks about, in the midst of our worries and anxieties, how the Lord looks upon us and cares for us and meets us. And it's where that passage, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added upon you. It's Christ saying to us, "Come to me. Seek me, seek the kingdom. Allow your needs to be met by me, and all of the other things in life will have a way of working themselves out." Now, I need to say this morning that this is not a prosperity gospel. Do you understand what I mean when I use that phrase? This is an understanding of Scripture that you will hear quite frequently, especially if you turn on your TV and listen to a lot of televangelists. The idea that if we live out the right faith, that if we live our life in the right way, that if we have a certain level of obedience, then we will experience prosperity and the blessings of God in this life. Another way of saying that is, if I have prospered and if I have material blessings, then I must be living my life in the right way, because the Lord has poured these blessings upon me. And so the amount of things I have in this world have a direct correlation in this thinking to the amount of faith and the way I'm living in my faith with the Lord. I need you to understand this morning that this is a false teaching. It is not biblical, and it's a dangerous understanding of the gospel when these two things are linked together. It will lead us astray. Why? Because faithfulness does not equal worldly blessings and abundance. And you know what the Lord told me this morning when I was finishing this? The Lord said, you know what, Mike? Faithfulness here for you in this congregation, it may not equal a lot of people in these seats. And it may not equal a bunch of church growth. And it may not equal this membership that just starts growing and growing and growing. Because faithfulness does not equal the things that we can measure. I had to put my pen down and step back and just ask the Lord to make that real in my heart and my mind. Because that's a temptation of mine. To look at all of the external things and judge whether or not I'm being faithful and we're being faithful in the way we're living out our faith and leading. And the Lord this morning laid it upon my heart. If you're preaching this to them, you better hear it for yourself. Josiah made this comment Friday night. We were together with some folks, and he said, you know what? Jesus Christ, he hit the mark. Think about that. He lived his life in a way that was perfect. And the most basic definition of sin that we use in Scripture literally means to miss the mark. So if we've missed the mark in all kinds of ways, we know that Jesus Christ, more than anyone else, hit the mark. That which he started off aiming for, he hit square in the center of the target. And where did that lead him? Death on the cross. That's not prosperity. Listen to these words. This will be encouraging for us. This is from Hebrews chapter 11, which, by the way, is a chapter that talks about the heroes of the faith. These people are being exemplified for the faith that they had. Listen to verse 35 through 38. Women received their dead by resurrection. That sounds good. Others were tortured, refused to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that they were heroes of the faith. And what did they receive? It wasn't prosperity. Not in the eyes of the world, at least. Which means that there's a third need that we need to have met in Jesus Christ, and that is our eternal needs. Because if faithfulness doesn't equal the blessings in this world, while there are many, and we can accept those and receive those and give God honor for those, faith absolutely speaks to the blessings of eternity. But our material blessings can make it difficult to remain eternally focused. And yet that's our call, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and our perfecter of faith. Hebrews 12:1. That's our call, to keep our eyes there, not to allow them to wander. Because when they wander, and when we turn to all the other things, it's leading us down the wrong path. Ken Bailey says, notice what is not on the list, what's not on the list in Psalm 23. Nowhere does David say, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything, I have everything I need. I have an ever-rising mountain of material possessions. I have so many things that I need to build barn upon barn upon barn to put all of my stuff. I have so much stuff that I now need to rent a storage unit because my house isn't large enough. Notice Psalm 23 doesn't speak to our need and God's desire to give us power and control. Or it doesn't speak to our need for ever-growing entertainment. in the pursuit of wants. These things aren't included in Psalm 23 because that's not where we find our needs being met. But notice what is on the list, and this is what we'll be spending the next several weeks talking about. Notice what is on the list of things that Yahweh, our shepherd, will provide for us. Food and drink, the basic necessities of life. Tranquility, deep sense of peace. The promise to rescue us even when we get lost. Or like the video we watched last week, even when we like crawl down into a hole, the Lord will come and grab us by the hoof and pull us out. The Lord promises in Psalm 23 to bring us freedom from the fear of evil, because he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. Brings us freedom from fear of death. Why? Because our eternal needs are met. That's why Paul could say, "Death, O death, where is your sting?" Yeah, it hurts, but it's not the end. We're promised in Psalm 23 a sense of being surrounded by God's grace, surrounded by God's love. And I know that when I'm experiencing this type of love from the Lord, there's nothing that I don't feel like I can do or step into. Because when I have that type of love from the Lord, very few things matter. An invitation to permanently dwell in the house of God, or to permanently, eternally remain in God's presence. This is the Lord meeting our eternal needs. And when we have this deep sense, when we can experience this in our life, when we can experience and touch the truth of these promises, what comfort that brings. What contentment, what peace. We can join with Isaiah and say, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." You should have an insert in your bulletin that looks like this. If not, you can pretend like you do. I'm just going to invite you into a time of prayer and reflection. Laura's going to sing over us and bless us with her music. And as she does this, I'm just going to invite you to take this out and spend some time writing. It's on a little bit harder paper so that if you want to, you can hold on to it and keep it. For you, God may be asking you to respond to his word this morning by relinquishing some things in your life. And you'll see the picture of the open hands here. There may be some things in your life that God's saying, "Hand these over to me." Because you're trying to fulfill your needs in these things, and it's not going to work. And I need you to hand them to me so that I can step into that place and fulfill these needs for you. Another way you could perhaps reflect is this. As I consider some of the desires in my heart, and we all have desires, and that's not a bad thing. As I consider the desires that are in my heart here this morning, what is it that I truly need and want from God? Can I name that? Can I name the way that I desire for the Lord to come and meet me this morning? And spend some time dwelling on that, and then ask the Lord to come and meet you in that way. And then one other invitation I'll give you as you consider these empty hands, is there an exchange that the Lord might be inviting you into this morning where you can exchange any anxieties and fears that you're feeling this morning? You can release them and let them go and have the Lord's peace come upon you. All right, because in order to receive, we need to open our hands and let go. So I can exchange some of my anxieties to receive the Lord's peace and blessing. I'm going to invite Laura to sing over us and minister to us. As she does, I just invite you to spend some time in prayer and reflection.
From the love of my own comfort, from the fear of having nothing, from a life of worldly passions, deliver me, oh God, from the need to be to be accepted, from the fear of being lonely. Deliver me, oh God. Deliver me, oh God. And I shall. I
And it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Father God, our shepherd, we ask that you bless us with your good gifts. May we receive here in this moment, through the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit, a special sense of your loving presence that touches the depths of our heart in such a way that we can profess here this morning, God, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. In you, I have everything I need. Lord, I love the Father who, when Jesus questioned his faith, said, I do believe, and help me to have more faith. Help me to believe, Lord. And maybe we fall into that. In fact, I'm quite certain that we do. We believe, Lord, and we have faith, and we know that we need you to increase our belief and increase our faith. And so help us this morning to know that you are trustworthy, that you love us, that you care and provide. Continue to pour out your blessings upon us, your children. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So I was putting together this morning's message this week. These words from the Heidelberg Catechism came to my mind, which makes me really sound like a geek, but that's okay. So I'm going to invite you to stand and join me in reading these words because they're powerful and there's a depth to them that speak to our faith and to what it is that we believe. Please stand. These are found in your bulletin under the affirmation of faith. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.